But yeah, we can get started right on page 20. I did want to, before we move on to session four and getting into live the gospel, wanted to just revisit how to run a discussion to see if there were any other questions that have come up in the last week, especially I assume many of y'all have been in a community group meeting since we had our discussion. So any questions that have come up, any kind of hanging questions from our discussion last week about how to run a discussion? Cool. Andrew was texting me last week and was just saying, oh, the kind of, they led community group, and coming from the training was just telling me like kind of how that translated for him, and he found it helpful, and it might be helpful for y'all as you kind of participate in discussions over the coming however long to be thinking through the like, okay, well, you know, what are some of the dynamics here, and to even watch your community group leader lead well. I think one of the benefits of the training is it takes you out of just the mere participant seat, and it puts you into a leader, co-leader seat, to where you can have like a different sort of set of eyes looking at how you do discussion. So anyways, food for thought. Let's turn to Acts 2. And reminder, we're moving through Know the Gospel, Live the Gospel, Advance the Gospel. In Know the Gospel, we talked about how we know the gospel in community groups by studying scripture together. For Live the Gospel, the way that we live the gospel together is we share our lives together. So we're not only seeking to take that biblical knowledge and just store it up in our brains. We are hoping that it transforms our relationships. And one of the ways that we do that is by building meaningful relationships. So I've talked in the past about how we typically move from why to how, and that's what we did with Know the Gospel. We had 1 week on why do we do this, and we had 1 week on how we do it. For Live the Gospel, we're going to do a little bit of that why and how this week, and then next week we're going to talk about peacemaking, just how do we deal with conflict in community groups. So this week is both that why to how, and I just threw in a quote out of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together because I think it captures a little bit of some of the tension we're going to get into in just a minute, because I think this is very not our assumption, and I'll read it. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. I think typically we don't necessarily think of it always as a gift, and we sure don't think, oh man, I'm really glad I'm allowed to be in community. More often than not, I think we're a little more aware of the how it imposes upon our life, or if it's if it asks a lot of us. But I think that's a good starting point for our discussion. I want us to turn to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and we'll just do some discussion through these passages. Can somebody read Acts 2, 42 through 47 for us? Awesome. Thank you. So yeah, how does this passage describe this early Christian community? Nope. Just old thin windows and really loud cars.
It says that
So devoted to the apostles' teaching. Breaking bread together. So reading this passage, like, what do you think this community was like based on these like descriptive words? No, that's fine. It doesn't have to be one word. United about what?
I guess purely it would be teaching and fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Like breaking it down.
Mm-hmm.
And then they subdivide fellowship into breaking bread. I don't know. Is fellowship breaking bread and praying? Or is it teaching, fellowship, and praying as the three headliners? Not to get too into it, but
yeah, and like a single-mindedness. What else? What else do you think this community of people were like?
I get the sense that they're truly like living their lives together and not just meeting like, you know, once a week or more casually like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're all like one. You said one organism, yeah, or one unit. Yeah, I remember hearing somebody once describe this passage like these people, their well-being was united to one another. Like, my well-being was in your well-being. Anybody know where we are in the story of Acts here at the end of Acts 2?
Like right after the Holy Spirit came down.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Jesus has ascended. The Holy Spirit has come on the disciples at Pentecost. And so Peter preached at Pentecost, and then 3,000 people got saved. And it was those 3,000 people plus Jesus' disciples who were still around who are this body. Which is really interesting given that they go to the temple together. Like, they're going to the temple and the people in the temple do not believe what they believe. And they're in Jerusalem, where the people who live there do not believe what they believe. I don't necessarily have a point there. I just think that it's like, it's really interesting. You look at, I guess I do have a point. You look at like this sort of vibrant community life. Persecution has not yet arisen, but this is 40 days after Jesus was killed. So like recently somebody has been killed for believing what they believe. And pretty soon you get to Acts 6, Acts 7, where Stephen is stoned and a great persecution arises. So it's like, it's not as if everything's okay. So it's, I think it's interesting that there's this sort of life in an environment that is, it's not yet so militated against them that they could die for their beliefs, but like, it's about to get there.
And I don't know that there's necessarily an answer. Every soul would imply every soul.
Yeah. Most often when you see something that is describing a total, almost always you reference back to whatever was the most recently addressed people. So that's why there are a lot of passages in the Bible where it says all or every, and we read all people everywhere or every person that's ever lived. But in this case, it's pointing back to the and they. So every, so it's without distinction, not without exclusion, if that makes sense.
Which I think is, you know, either way it's interesting, but I think it's interesting that like in this community they're doing these things and like almost reviving themselves within the community. Like, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I wouldn't say that it's entirely internal to the community, because the last thing is you see that people were being added.
Right. So it is, yeah, it's like a self-stimulating, but at the same time it's like attractive to those who are not like within it. You know, like there's something there that like brings, it's almost like an amoeba that just like goes out.
The body of Christ, an amoeba. Uh-huh.
In the best possible way.
So the last thing I'll add about Acts 2 right here is I do think it's helpful to just note that this, the way that this is told to us, it is descriptive, not prescriptive. So we are seeing a group of people who have been transformed by the gospel. It is very easy for us to read that and be like, oh, this is the standard, and that's not the point of the passage. I do think that it has something to tell us, otherwise we wouldn't be looking at it. But it's, I don't know about you, but I can, when I think about my community group, I can look at a passage like this and be like, man, we're just not there. And that's okay, because this isn't the standard. This is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. However, I do think, yeah, it's helpful. Okay, let's look at Romans 12.
How do you know that?
What do you mean?
That this
is descriptive, not prescriptive. One, because it's not written in any sort of command language. It's also not given as like any sort of pronouncement from anybody with authority. So similarly, if you were reading any other narrative in the Bible, like when I'm reading in Genesis, when Abraham tells his wife to say that she's his sister, we read that narrative and we're like, okay, well, I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to do that. And one of the ways that we know is it's not given in a command. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. Yeah, Romans 12. It's a long passage. Can somebody take verses 1 through 10? Thank you. And then verses 11 through the end?
I can do that.
Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Thanks for reading that long passage. So what are some themes or recurring ideas in this passage? Yeah, especially the way the passage is structured, it seems like that's the idea that's getting fleshed out the whole time. Yeah, I'd add peace, like that whole latter section where he's talking about how to deal with your enemies, very peace focused.
And then guess, like, sorry, it's basically just me talking. like, with each person has a function, like, yes, everybody has a function, use it, is, like, kind of a, like, because he's saying, like, we're a body of many members, we don't all have the same function. If your gift is this, do this,
mm-hmm.
in this way.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think even within the each has a function, there's not necessarily like a tier of functions. Like not necessarily having people like certain members or certain functions higher than others, which I think again even just kind of in relation to community, if certain positions, I guess, of community are just as vital and maybe more important than another.
Yeah, love's a big theme throughout this passage. It's really interesting how many, like, Christian ideals are in this passage, whether that's service, mercy, compassion, all that stuff. Like, if you thought about, you know, what's a Christian supposed to be like, it's basically all here. So, yeah, reading this, what does this tell us about what God desires for Christian community? Why do we do these things? You said as an act of worship, and what was the second thing you said?
Maybe like the means to test and approve God's will.
Yeah, out of the passage.
Yeah,
yeah, that is a really interesting like aspect of this passage, that he has the whole do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think what he's talking about there in what is the will of God is basically what does God desire for his people? Like, what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Do those things. Like, that. This is, so by doing these things, sorry, by not being conformed to the world, by being transformed by the renewal of the mind, that then you are capable of then doing what is good, acceptable, and perfect as the Spirit empowers you. That makes sense. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, all of the commands that we have, like serve, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. Why do we do those things? Why else? Yeah, really similar to that passage we looked at out of Matthew, where we were talking about how, like, where Jesus says to love your enemies, and there was the clause, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Knowing that, well, we don't do this to become God's children, we do this to confirm, right? We're already God's children. Similarly, I think when we look, so like what we've been doing is we've been looking at examples, both descriptive and prescriptive, of what the community of faith is supposed to be like. And we could read all through Acts and we could see God's people living according to God's word. I think it's really important for us to, yes, like all of these things are things that we should be striving for. And the realities we see happening in the Acts 2 church, like, yeah, we should desire those things. We should pray for them to be true about us. But we do need to know why we do these things. And it's because a reality has already come that we are living according to. So we are justified by faith alone in Christ, meaning that we don't do these things to earn our salvation. And it is really important that as we approach community group, when we are trying to like stoke the fires of people's desire for God's word, or we're trying to like kind of feel like we're all in it together, or for it to be fun or anything like that, if we bring any sort of, well, we're supposed to do this because God won't be happy if we don't, or anything like that, then it's like the motivation will kill the actual outworking of what you're trying to do. That makes sense? Like, if the only reason that we are in community together is because we should be, like, that's awful reasoning. Just in terms of, like, that's going to make coming to community group challenging. It's like a multivitamin. Like, it's not fun, you know? And so if we instead, I think, have this in mind, this reality that we were enemies, aliens and foreigners to God, and yet we've been made sons and daughters, we've been brought into God's family, that the participation that we have with the saints, like Bonhoeffer says, is a gift. I think if we can lead our people in that, man, that can produce really beautiful community. If it's simply we're doing it because we should, like, there are better ways to spend your Wednesday night. That's my soapbox for that. Page 21 at the top. Wait, hold on. Any questions? Sorry, I just kind of breezed through that. I don't want to skip past it. Any questions about everything that I just said? Does that make sense? No, that's okay. I don't think that there's an easy answer for sure. I do think as a leader, that's something I have to remind myself of regularly. And especially, I think this is really important, as you relate to your people. If it's a should, when your people aren't interested in being a part of community or serving or whatever, then if it's a should, you really want to hit them over the head with the rules. Like, this is what we're supposed to do because we're in community. And that's not helpful to anybody. So if that's the motivation that you're working out of, then you will primarily lead your people in terms of authoritarianism or provoking guilt or anything like that. But instead, if you as the leader are operating, and I think what it comes to is a continual self-reminder, especially when either you feel like your people aren't doing enough or whatever, to remind yourself to be compassionate with them based out of this. But then also when community group starts to be a grind for you, which, like, everybody has those seasons when it's like, ugh, I have to do this and I'm not pumped or whatever, anything that reminds you of what Bonhoeffer talks about there, about how community is a gift, I think can be helpful in kind of re-upping your affection for God's people. That makes sense? All right, top of page 21, I just included, so we looked at Vintage's mission statement earlier, I think it was week one, and these are our DNA points. We don't really post these, like they're not up on the wall anywhere in the building, but these motivate really what we do as an organization. And these kind of define who we are as a church. And we're a church of doubters, seekers, and followers, DNA point one. You know that. We already talked about that. A couple other things that, all of these are relevant to what we're doing as a church, but some of the things that I think are really relevant to this discussion for Live the Gospel as a church, we really want to be an authentic church. When people walk in the door, we don't want them to think, oh, this is just the, like, Christian mask, you know, you just put on a front and pretend to have it all together. That's what it means to be a Christian. We really want to dispel, like, that's a very Southern, I think, approach to Christianity that I would love for us to totally dispel as much as we can in our congregation. So when it comes to why do we do this whole like life together deal in community groups, part of it is so that we can have these like authentic relationships where we can actually be real with one another. Point number four, we are a family. That's why we're always you'll hear a lot of hospitality language from the stage. Hey, you belong here, anything like that. Is we do want it to be as much of a small church feel as we can in a big church. And again, one of the ways that we do that is through community groups where you do have this kind of small, tight-knit community. And then lastly, I think point six will, it has something to say about this, but it also has something to say with weeks six and seven. You'll hear this from stage also every once in a while. Jesus is worthy of our entire lives, as opposed to compartmentalizing our lives and thinking that, oh, the part that Jesus gets is the 15 minutes in the morning and my Sundays, you know, that we think that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over every millisecond of your life, over every square inch of the universe, so that when we look at our friendships and our relationship with coworkers and like where you live is not an accident. God sent you there. So think about like the people who are around you who God sent you to. So in terms of community, I think that has a ton to say, especially when it comes to like our American concepts of community. So that's kind of my next discussion point is, so everything that we've seen out of biblical community, and even kind of working from some of those DNA points, how does all of that, how does this biblical picture of community, how does that compare with American concepts about community or even friendship relationships? Totally. Thank you. You can, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think the differences are more apparent, but... Yeah, I think another way to think about this is in anything that is similar, you can think about anything that is commendable about community in the communities that surround us, which are not monocultural. And there are people who get community really good, and a lot of times they aren't white. Like, there are really tight-knit communities that we don't have really good windows in, given that all of us are white people. There are other, I think, really commendable things in terms of things like leisure or recreation. I think that Americans like to have fun, and I think we're pretty good at having fun with peers. This is especially, like, there are plenty of cultures around the world where as you mature, you like leisure and recreation is something that you leave behind for a much more formal way of presenting yourself to other people in the world. So it's certainly not as if American culture is totally like there's nothing in the cultures around us that's of benefit. That being said, I think especially in our context, at Vintage being in a like moderately sized city with a lot of people who live in the suburbs, a lot of people who grew up in the suburbs, and then a lot of people like middle class, white, at Vintage, that there are just plenty of things, whether it's convenience like you were talking about, Kimberly, or the sort of like there's just a line that whether it's out of convenience or whether it's out of like proximity. I don't necessarily let people in past this line unless it's like my family or people that I'm kind of stuck with, you know. And all the like convenience stuff. I think anything that's commendable, like let's do it. So in community groups, whether that's leisure, you know, whatever. Whatever's commendable, let's do it. Whatever is different is probably a threat. So we should keep our eye on it, especially in terms of convenience. Like anybody encountered that in community group where like you're trying to do something as a community and you hit somebody's convenience barrier? This is no longer convenient to me, so I'm just not going to do it. You know what I'm talking about? I think that's especially in terms of like how we relate to what our group does. as leaders. Just something for us to keep an eye on. And I think we should be reflecting on the communities in which we find ourselves will leak into our Christian community. When it's commendable, that's fine. When it's a threat is when we should keep our eye on it. So I guess just to conclude, I mean, we've said most of this. There's just that list, some conclusions about community life that I think are just helpful, like looking at those passages that we looked at. So like Acts 2, right, we see these people behaving in ways that are just like crazy to us. Like the whole like sharing all things in common, anybody has need, somebody just sells something and pays for it. That's wild. But I think at least what we're seeing is that first point, that like the gospel radically changed these people's lives. It also disrupted their community relationships. I think that's a really important thing to see. Out of like, so they were all Jews in Jerusalem who got saved, and almost certainly that made them like break ties with familial relationships, friendships, anything like that. So it was at great cost, and yet the gospel changed their lives. I think something we saw out of Romans 12, like all the like commands that we have about let love be genuine, that God, I mean, not for whatever reason, but for whatever reason, is really interested in how we treat each other. So I think it's really important for us to talk about in community group, in this whole like life together, that it's not simply like, okay, well, we read the Bible and hang out. Like, God is actually super interested in how we treat each other. I don't need to read through all these, but mutual service, we already talked about that. It's always involved in Christian community, especially in terms of American culture. In terms of mutual service, what do you think like is a threat from American culture to us serving each other? Yeah, sure.
It's like, what is something that is like considered normative in American culture that's a threat to serving people within like Christian?
Yep, that's a way better.
I just want to understand what you were.
No, that's a way better way to word that question. Yeah, sure.
Okay. I don't have the answer.
Yeah,
no.
I just want
to make sure. Okay.
I
say autonomy.
So autonomy? Yeah, sure. Yeah.
Super high value in America.
Uh huh. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But also just like my time, my money, like my health, my confidence.
Mm-hmm.
Then also on the flip side, there is a barrier in American culture to receiving help because you want to be autonomous. And so you're back in the kingdom. I think somebody in our family says like not asking for help is like robbing people of the opportunity to serve you and like love you. And I think it's like super true because like, I don't find myself asking for help ever. Just because like, oh no, I don't need it, I can do this myself. And it's like, no, like a hand would have been really helpful, but just didn't ask for it.
Anybody ever watch Breaking Bad? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay, yeah. Yeah.
No, Andrew, man, we're Christians.
Yeah,
Eric, you've seen it?
Yeah, yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, it's a whole plot line about this guy who becomes a meth dealer because he can't accept help. Like, it's such this huge, like, picture of American pride and, like, this descent of pride. Anyways, yes, agree to everything that everybody just said. Yeah, you didn't think you were going to be talking about Breaking Bad in your community group leader training, did you? Yeah. Yeah, you could have been watching and read up on it. We're going to talk about this doubter, seeker, follower bit in just a minute, but I do think just like to look at what we saw at the end of Acts 2, people kept on getting saved. There is some sort of like assumption in the passage that doubters and seekers were in some sort of proximity to this group of followers because they keep on getting saved left and right. So yeah, we'll come back to that. And I think this is, especially in terms of American convenience, my time, my money, all that stuff, this point, Christian community is more like family than friends. It is given, not chosen. That is super important for community groups, because there are plenty of churches who do affinity-based ministry. So there's the rock climbing group and the, you know, whatever. And the reason I don't necessarily like doing that is because the body of Christ is not like that. We are not all together because of a shared affinity. That, we looked at that week one in Michael Horton's little quote. We are together because Christ has saved us and changed our lives. And so now we have this like unifying structure for the way that we interact with the world and each other that cuts across all these different like affinities. So it's no longer just the people who like rock climbing who are together. So I think it's really important for our community groups to be as much of a hodgepodge as possible, because I think what it does is it breaks down the typical way in which community functions in the United States, and it helps us understand this is something different. Like this is the way things are going to look like in eternity when God is like uniting people from all over time, space, cultures, etc. So that's like a passion point for me. And then we were just talking about every culture has basic assumptions that undermine Christian community. Americans, especially white Americans, have their own. And then out of this passage, some of the goals, like you were talking about, Hannah, the shared worship, like our, like when we are obeying God, it is our spiritual worship. We are living our lives as living sacrifices, but we get to do that together, and we get to do that together while we serve each other. We do that. Another goal is mutual love and service, we already looked at. Romans 12, nobody mentioned it. It usually comes up. In Romans 12, he talks about how you... Well, actually, no, you talked about not conforming to the world. Part of what the body of Christ is called to in Romans 12 to like do together is meant for us to help us resist worldliness. Like, it's to resist being conformed into the image of the world, and instead we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then lastly, the like witness piece, which again we'll talk about in a minute with doubters and seekers. Anyways, okay, that was a lot of information, but I hope it's helpful. Let's talk about your reading out of Rhythms. I mentioned it week one. This is a super helpful resource, I think, for community group leaders. Brad House's community, he ran this back when Mars Hill was still around. Yep, so Brad House is still, he's a pastor with Sojourn in Louisville, Kentucky. He was running a much bigger community group ministry than we have, but nevertheless, his stuff's still helpful. So, yeah, in that chapter, Rhythms, in just in terms of how we do this, how do we live life in community, what stood out to you from the chapter? What questions do you have?
I mean, I think the natural question is like, hanging out with COVID.
Yeah, sure. Yep. Uh-huh.
I mean, I thought it was really good and helpful. I appreciate it for like the timelines you shared. But I think there was a piece where I was like trying to contextualize it to like, you know, this next 6 months or this year. And I still get the unknown. So, mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. That's a great question. Obviously he didn't write this during COVID. And our training doesn't like, you know, we train for a non-COVID reality. I do think some of the stuff he talks about, like he talks about this when the group is trying to get, there's a group that's trying to get Friday like dinner started and very few people come, and then eventually a small handful comes. And then that, even though it's not everybody, still provides life for the group. So I think right now, over the past year, what we've had to lean into is smaller community units. So whether that's little pods or individual friendships or anything like that, that is a point in the chapter that I think is helpful. you want your community structure to involve everybody, but not everything you do has to involve everybody, and yet can still be helpful to the broader community. So I think anything in a community group that helps individual relationships flourish but still feeds back into the community life is something that we can still do right now. And then other things, I don't know, has anybody's group had like creative ideas about how to keep on getting together, like stuff that you did during COVID that was helpful? Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we did little discipleship groups, mostly for the sake of like doing a little church together.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was helpful, but as far as like the whole group being engaged, I don't really feel like we conquered that well.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah, that level has been really hard the past year. Mm-hmm.
When, yeah, like just small subsets within a group, just kind of forming a tight pod, type deal. It's good, yeah, to be like, hey, we can hang out smartly and be able to see each other's face.
Yep.
So, yeah, I, at least for me, it's like really helpful. It's great to see people, but it's also like, I feel like in this, the nonverbal communication is something.
Oh, absolutely. Yep.
And it also,
Yeah, one question I did have as far as programs that you guys kind of talk about is like things like holidays or maybe different parts of the year where community groups would maybe not meet.
Mm-hmm.
I think our group has taken the approach of like, we're just going to meet every Monday, and if you can't come, no worries.
Mm-hmm.
But I've also seen how that's kind of led to like fatigue, not just of our leader, but like of other members.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, sure. So we don't have a specific calendar across all groups, but what I recommend for groups is anytime it's a holiday week, especially where people are going to be traveling, so Christmas, Thanksgiving, they like take a week off. So the way my group does it, my group meets on Thursdays, so we take Thanksgiving off, and then we take 2 weeks off for Christmas and New Year's. And that 2 week break at the end of the year, I find is really helpful. And people are traveling and they have Christmas parties to go to and stuff. So like, they're already kind of scattered anyways. And then what I do recommend across all community groups is over summer to try to have a more relaxed rhythm. I don't recommend that groups take all summer off. Some churches do that, and I understand why they do it. But for us, kind of going back to like American mentalities, we tend to treat summer as my time. Mm-hmm. Like summer is, we're going to go on vacation, we're going to hang out outside, I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to take a lot of Fridays off at work, that sort of thing, because it's like my vacation, like leisure time. And I think that when we do that same thing in community group, it communicates something that's vastly different than everything we've talked about. So, but I do think that like it is a natural like downtime in terms of you don't make a ton of commitments in summer. Like you try to go on vacation and stuff. So for community groups over summer to do like a cookout once a month, or to meet every other week, or to take the month of July off and everybody like enjoy the time off and then come back, anything like that. And it, you know, it's up to groups to determine how they want to do that. But I do think having seasons of rest can be really helpful for groups, and even just those 2 weeks off in the December time frame can be hugely helpful, especially for the leader. Yeah.
So just within the last, like, I'd say year and a half, our group has changed a lot in how it looks. Just like before that time, no kids.
Yep.
Now there's like a couple little ones, little. So I know it was something that we had talked with the Carols about. I mean, it was like a year and a half ago, and they had some ideas of like how, when the time comes, they might handle it. But I was just curious, like, with groups that you know of that have small kids, how do those groups kind of handle like childcare or, you know, moms, dads coming? I feel like with older kids, it's a little bit easier because like I can just bring them and put them in a room and like they can hang out together. But like with the little ones, how have you seen that work?
Yep, great question. Which, as you have more and more families in a group, the age range of kids will spread out. So that's like, even if you have older kids, you'll still typically have like one or two younger kids to kind of keep in mind. But yes, so if you have like one or two infants, that's like a really easy kind of point. Like, you still have to plan around it, but you're not having to do childcare. Like you're not having to hire a sitter or anything like that. Typically, what happens is if you have like if an infant up to about a year, then sometimes like the couple will just have the baby with them. Especially if it's a newborn, they're just sleeping the whole time, anyways. But once that kid's like a little bit restless during group, and especially depending on when your group meets, like it may be after they're going down, a lot of times group will switch to being hosted at that house if there's one or two, and they'll just put the kids down. So like the way that my group does it is we have two infants. One of them's 18 months, one of them's 10 months. So what we do is we meet at the Turner's house. They put Atlee down and we put Abe down at their house, and then we get him up and we take him home. So if you've got a handful of infants who at least are like sleep trained, then you can do something like that. I've seen groups do it where they just have the kids in the room with them the whole time. That's almost always a challenge for adults to pay attention. So I think, yeah, at some point you do have to plan to be able to split out kids and adults. It's really just, when you're talking about kids that little, it's really just down to their sleep and if they can go to sleep at another person's house or something like that. That's kind of long, rambly.
No, it's helpful though. Because it's like, you know, when you don't have any kids, it's easy. And then very quickly, that changes.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, everyone's having kids, and it's like, because it changes the whole dynamic of your group, really.
Yeah, yeah. And some family groups, they meet on Sunday afternoons because of that, because it's such a challenge to work around kids' bedtimes. Some groups have kids and they just keep the kids up late one night of the week. They'll meet really soon after everybody's off work, and then they'll dismiss like earlier than most other groups. So that can work. Some kids don't really do well with staying up late, and some groups don't do super well with, like, some parents just aren't willing to do that. When it comes to like your structure for kids, group, like every group is different, but I've seen it done a bunch of different ways, like especially when you're thinking about how you would lead, like we can totally figure out something that's going to work for y'all. Yeah, I've probably seen it done like a dozen different ways, so it's just really dependent on your group.
Transition to that
more people-based, that people were trying to kind of do those things on their own. And then the question was, we talked about kind of within the rhythms. I think the example in the chapter was talking about Seattle and the Boeing families and things like that, as far as people meet a little earlier based on their, just on their life rhythms and things like that. As far as when starting a group and kind of before knowing people that come into the group, like the time's already set, kind of. Now, I would assume that the time could move, but at the same time, you have a certain group, like you have a certain time that the group's scheduled, and then, like you said, if someone doesn't, if there does start to be a high group of, a high volume of kids or something like that, then maybe Sundays would work better for half the group, then the other group's just, I guess, not necessarily wanting to change that as well. But I guess the question would be, how do you kind of set the group rhythms to the members, whereas the members aren't known and the members change constantly?
So, especially is that like last scenario that you mentioned, the, you know, if some people wanted to be a certain day and not everybody else, there's this balance between a group largely makes decisions democratically. What night are we going to meet? Well, what night works for everybody? However, I do think that there are opportunities a group has to serve specific members of the group with the time, day, whatever. So for instance, there was a woman in my group who her work schedule changed and she wasn't going to be able to be a part of group based off the day that we met. And so we looked into changing the day that we met on, and it worked for everybody, so we did. And that was maybe an easier example of, like, it's not like, well, it worked for everybody but one person, so we had to pick, you know, who was going to be in group or not, you know. But, you know, if I think that there is often a difference between, sometimes you enter those conversations and people's desires turn into needs. I don't want to meet on Sunday, so I can't be in a group that meets on Sundays, you know, or something like that. So I think to preempt that conversation with any sort of like, hey, we're here to serve one another. Do you see how, like, maybe even meeting on this day or time could be of service to this family, you know, anything like that. So kind of back to the last thing that you said. So you do have known entities. Right now with COVID, we are dispersed, and so it's not as great, but you have like faces, and so you can have individual conversations with people anytime you're having these sort of hard conversations, like trying to figure out logistics for your group, anything like that. But almost always, like, I think it's helpful to just have a conversation as a family, but to preempt that with, hey, we're here to serve and love one another, and you can be honest about how you feel about stuff. That way you don't switch to Wednesday and then you like lose somebody and you have no idea why. Yeah. And they just never talk to you about it, you know?
Yeah.
Does that help?
Yeah, it does. I think even a little bit, just in terms of when we started coming to Vintage and when we kind of found our community group, I worked late on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Just kind of proximity to where you live. Again, if you don't live kind of near downtown, if you do live 15, 20 minutes outside, you know, like for us, it worked out perfectly. But like the Carers group, like they were really the only group that met on a night that we were available.
Yeah.
Within a proximity that wasn't, you know, driving half hour. If someone would, if you did have like new members that were able to come because of the time and things like that, or proximity to where they're at, and then if those things would change, or I don't know exactly what I'm asking, but yeah, I think you answered the question.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
yep. someone's house.
Yep.
With people that are already familiar with each other, and so you're going into someone's intimate space at home, and you don't know anybody. And really resonated with me because I felt like, yeah. At one point, everyone's new, but you kind of forget about those things.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like whenever you've been there for a few years.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or something, how it's really important to do those kind of things, especially for newcomers who might be like seekers, and they might feel a lot more included because it's, you know, more casual and, you know, not at someone's house.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, especially if you have a lot of background with the church, Bible studies, anything like that, going over to somebody's house for community group is like totally normal to you. It is not totally normal for a lot of people. I think it's the next chapter in this book is Spaces, and he talks a little more about what you were just mentioning from the chapter, the like kind of stepping down into the more intimate spaces like somebody's living room. We're pretty prone to just like inviting somebody to the community group, but they might not be ready to do that. So one of the ways that we can welcome people in is by doing stuff in like different physical spaces. So whether that's like we're out in public together, so it's really easy to invite your coworker to a thing where your community group's going to a bar or going out to eat or even a cookout. Like that's a little more intimate because you're going to somebody's house. But it is an evangelistic aspect to a lot of the rhythms that he's talking about in the like you don't. The last thing that we want for community groups is like you only see each other on Wednesday nights. Like that's the last thing we want. But when you're like hanging out together or going to the movies or anything like that, it's not simply for you. It is also a useful like thing when it comes to trying to invite your coworkers, or like it has evangelistic aspects to it. And to think through the like, you know, before somebody ends up in community group, like, unless they're going through the connections process, like, ideally, they would have been around your group in either a public or a semi-public space prior to when they're in your community group. Anybody read this and you were like, I do not have time for all this? Yeah. Oh, of course. Uh huh.
One thing with the chart, it was like the men lead like an AM, PM. I was thinking, like, when do these people work?
Right.
Like, we're
Do
we just have mornings and evenings?
One time I did a training. And I asked, after reading this chapter, I asked, anybody have any pushback? And one guy was like, yeah, I got a lot. And it's because he had young kids. He was like, I don't have time for any of this crap.
I mean,
Yeah, there are a couple dynamics kind of at play in all of that. One of which is, and I mean, I feel the same way, like in talking with the Hayes and the Stidhams about them possibly planting out of my group, that the last thing that I want to do is not see those people every week. You know, I love them. And especially once we've been in a community for a long time, like these relationships are really important to us. We feel very comfortable in them. But I think it's a helpful question to be asking, especially when it comes to being a leader, in that if service always requires sacrifice, and especially if I'm not prepared to, you know, what is asked of me is being uncomfortable and going out and, you know, starting a new group or trying to make new friendships or whatever. Like, it always asks something of you. But it's a really helpful question to be asking when it comes to leading. There is also that kind of aspect of convenience to it. Like, starting a whole new group is not convenient. Stay where you are. That's the most convenient, you know? But one thing I did want to hit out of, Kimberly, what you're saying. I had you read the chapter, but you'll notice that, like, the way that he talks about how you spend your time and the kinds of things that you do and whatnot, there are no requirements in the community group leader role description about what you do with your group outside of group time, how you do it, how often you do it, anything like that. One, I want it to just be tailored to your group to make sense. But also, two, the way that House lays it out in this chapter, it is as if that group of people is the only community that those people have. So it's idealistic, and that's just not how it works. And so this is like those people are doing everything together, and I would just scale it back just a little bit, because it's just not how your people are gonna do it. Especially if you want your people to be loving one, to be building relationships with their coworkers, you can't take all their time. Like, it's not actually accomplishing what you wanted to accomplish. So there are no requirements, but I do want you to be thinking, I think the defining characteristic about community groups versus just some Bible study is that we have relationships outside our Bible study. So figuring out how do we do that in a thoughtful way, I think, is really... last thing I did want to hit before we close. So all of this, like, community, spending time together, blah, blah, blah. How do we do that and still involve doubter, seekers, followers? Because that's our priority as a church.
Works the most efficiently is where it's like, hey, we're integrating people.
people into our everyday life. And I think, I can't remember if it was you or somebody else was talking about the gospel comes with a house key, but essentially that's her whole premise, right? It's like that you have things that you have to do, so invite people. So it was like in college, it's like, don't go to the dining hall alone. Just bring somebody with you. Don't, you know, just like, don't go to the gym alone. Just, hey, you want to come lift weights or whatever. And so I think, and as you draw kind of the target on the board of like the public transition, private, like, as we are doing spaces that is not, hey, come sit in the living room with me and let's talk for 3 hours about the Bible on the couch. Like, as we're building community group outside of that model, that's going to be the most efficient way that people come. And so it's like, hey, like, we're going to go play soccer, we're going to go to Trophy, or we're going to go do this or that. And you start like integrating people in, and you get to know them. And he, you know, he kind of makes a stab at the four spiritual laws, which I thought was funny because like I did crew in college. And so the KGP is what they call it now. But anyway, so the idea of like you're getting to know people and like just these genuine conversations come out of that. And being around Christian people, like you do see that the communities look different if they are true Christian communities. And so I think with Doubter Seekers Followers, instead of adding evangelism as a second task to do, like, oh, we're going to go evangelize, like, just build it into the lifeblood of everything that's being done. And then there was another thing I can't remember. There's one other thing I want to say, but anyway, I just really enjoyed it. Oh, yeah, like, Tyler mentioned it in Members Night on Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Yeah, just, like, community is, like, not something that's, like, there's not just a community waiting there for you to come and plug in. It's not plug and play. So it takes like work, but like that work can be integrated in with like your just natural rhythms of life to where, and you have to stop and think about it, but it doesn't necessarily have to be like a big burden. It's poison.
Yeah, that whatever you're doing, bring people to it, is huge in terms of like even when you're thinking about the request of your time. I think at Savannah, right, used to take people grocery shopping with her. Like, she had to go grocery shopping every week, so she'd just take somebody with her and chat with them. But yeah, so back to, yeah, Doubter Seekers Followers, it's absolutely that public kind of space.
And you just naturally engage in, like, conversations when you're doing things together. Things just come. It's like much better to tailor it to people when you kind of can build that relationship doing other things as well. Because like you may see somebody may feel like, hey, I need to be super serious Bible guy, like at a community group, but like in reality, like they're, you know, a totally different person outside of it, which is like, hey, you can be that in this group, but like you don't know that they're that way until you kind of see them out in more of a natural environment.
Cool. Well, I mean, I'll hang around if you have any further questions. I did love this, yet another quote from Life Together. It's really good. You should read it, y'all. But this I think is helpful, and it reminds us to take the pressure off ourselves. I'll read it. Because God has already laid the foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ long before we entered into common life with them, we enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We thank God for what He has done for us. We thank God for giving us brethren who live by His call, by His forgiveness, and by His purpose, or by His promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what He does give us daily. And just a reminder, like we looked at earlier, community is a gift, and there are many things that we will do as leaders to promote the communal life, but because it was won by Christ on the cross, we don't have to make it. It already exists, and God gives it. Here, let me pray for us, and then be done. Father, thank you for time to just chat through some stuff about how to do community life, and we pray that you would help us be the kind of servants in your church who promote that life, that we tend to it and help it grow and flourish. Would you give us insight, whether that's like logistics, how to plan stuff, you know, whatever that is. Would you help us tend to and give life to the thing that you have already created in us, which is a family. So, yeah, Father, thanks for time with these people. In your name we pray. Amen.